Luke chapter 19. I don't know about you, but I love hearing conversion stories. I love a good conversion story, somebody that came to faith in Jesus Christ. 30 years ago this past month, Chuck Colson, unless you're a kid or you're just completely oblivious to what goes on in our country and in the news, you should know the name Chuck Colson. He was President Nixon's henchman in the Watergate ordeal, but he got saved and then he went to prison for his part in the Nixon administration and the tapes and all of that in the Watergate hotel. So let me read to you just a little bit from his testimony. He said, 30 years ago today, I visited Tom Phillips. This is in his own words. Chuck Colson died 5 years ago. He said, 30 years ago today, I visited Tom Phillips, who was president of Raytheon Company at his home outside of Boston. I had represented Raytheon. He was a lawyer. Chuck Colson's a lawyer. I had represented Raytheon before going to the White House, and I was about to start again. But I visited him for another reason as well. I knew Tom had become a Christian, and he seemed so different. I wanted to ask him what had happened. So that night, when I was in his home, he began to read to me from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, in a particular chapter that dealt with pride. A proud man, he says in this chapter, cannot see God because he's always thinking of self, and he can't even see others and his own faults. Tom that night told me about his encountering Christ. He uses those words, encountering Christ. We're in a series on encountering Christ. He told me about encountering Christ in his own life. He didn't realize it, but I was in the depths of despair over Watergate. I was watching the president I had helped for 4 years flounder in office. I had also heard that I might become a targeted investigation as well. And in short, my world was collapsing around me. That night, as Tom was telling me about Jesus, I listened attentively, but didn't let on about my need. When he offered to pray for me, I thanked him, but said no. I would see him sometime after I had read C.S. Lewis's book. But when I got in the car that night, I couldn't drive it out of the driveway. Here I am, an ex-Marine captain, the White House tough guy, the Watergate hatchet man, but I was crying so hard I couldn't see. I called out to God. I didn't know what to say. I just knew I needed Jesus, and at that point, he came into my life in the driveway of Tom Phillips. He said, that was 30 years ago. I did go to prison, as you know. Chuck Colson went to prison, and when he got out, he started the prison ministry that has reached tens of thousands of prisoners in America and now around the world. They're actually in 100 different countries. He started the Wilberforce Forum, Breakpoint, which is one of the best Christian legal blogs out there. I read it every day, as well as the fact that he went on to Buckingham Palace, received the Templeton Prize and many other honorary degrees, and wrote a number of books. He said, but the greatest joy in my life is none of those things, but the fact that God used my life to touch the lives of others, people who are hurting around me. That's Chuck Colson's conversion story. Today, we're looking at another conversion story, and that's the story of Zacchaeus in the Bible. Zacchaeus, you know, the very nature of God is to seek and to save sinners. The very nature of God is to seek and save sinners. From the opening pages of human history, it was God who sought the fallen couple in the garden, Adam and Eve. Jesus entered this world on a search and rescue mission for sinners. A search and rescue mission for sinners. That is the essence of the gospel. All of us probably know that the gospel is the words good news. But the good news is only good news for people that realize they're undone, that they're sinners, they're hellbound, and they're lost. It's only good news when that perception is reality that I am a sinner and I cannot get to heaven on my own. Those who will not acknowledge their sin are beyond the reaches of saving grace. Those who will not acknowledge their sin are beyond the reaches of even God's saving grace. The story of Zacchaeus is more than a popular children's Bible story. It reveals the very heart of God, much like the prodigal son story. And it shows us that every man, woman, and child needs to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke 19. Jesus encounters Zacchaeus. Let's read the first four verses again. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, and he was short of stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. He figured out the parade route, and he ran ahead and got into a tree. First I see a sinner who wanted a little bit more. A sinner who wanted a little more. Now, Jericho is one of the most ancient cities in the world. It's one of the oldest continually inhabited cities in the entire world. Matter of fact, it has the walls of Jericho are the oldest walls that are still extant that you can visit and see. They're thousands and thousands of years old, the walls of Jericho. Originally, it was conquered by Joshua. If you know the story of the Israelites brought out of Egypt, wilderness wandering, the first city and the most intimidating city was the city of Jericho. It was conquered by Joshua. Miraculously, God broke the walls down. The Israelites went in and conquered the city. In more modern times, Jericho has been in the national domain of the nation of Jordan. The Six-Day War, the 1967 Six-Day War between the Jews and the surrounding Arab nations. And that at that time, Jericho was brought back into the land of Israel. And in 1994, Israel deeded along with the rest of the what's called the West Bank territories to the Palestinian state, or the PLO, the Palestinian Authority. Probably a mistake because they rain in bobs upon Israel, but Jericho is now under Palestinian authority. Jericho, if you look at the map, is located 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem, the center of Israel. But Jerusalem is a high city, and when you leave Jerusalem, you go down. That's why they often say in the Bible, let's go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the highest city in that surrounding area. So when you go down to Jericho, you literally almost step into a different climate. It's a much cooler climate. Matter of fact, Jericho in that day, well, essentially was in the first century world, the Palm Springs of our neck of the woods out here. It was a resort community. It was city of palms. It was beautiful, and it was on trade routes. They came up from Egypt in the south, and Africa in the south, from Asia from the east, and from Europe and Turkey from the north. So it was on the very main trade routes, and so the tax people in that city were the wealthiest in all of Israel. And the Bible tells us Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. So he was probably the richest tax collector in all of Israel, certainly one of the richest men in all of Israel. He was the chief or head tax collector in this very lucrative market. So the Bible says he was very rich. He may have been rich, but he was running on empty. And often rich people are. Just this past week, famous rock and roller hung himself in Detroit. You can be rich, but running on empty. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says, "You say, I am rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, but you are wretched, miserable, and poor." Jesus said in another story, he said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" In other words, what happens if you become the richest man on earth, but you die with a lost soul and you go to hell? What does it profit you? In the big picture, what good is it? In other words, is what Jesus was saying. Never allow wealth to isolate your soul from spiritual truth or spiritual life. Can I say that again? Never allow wealth, and we have a lot of it here in America, never allow wealth to isolate, to insulate your soul from spiritual truth, from spiritual life, because Satan wants to do that. He wants to put you in a cocoon of wealth. He wants to make you think that all I need is a little bit more money, a little nicer house, a little nicer car, whatever it is, and to insulate you from God's word, from God's truth. That's where Zacchaeus was. But he came to the point where he realized he was running on empty. He had something that didn't fulfill. He wasn't satisfied. Publicans, as they're called in the Bible, or tax collectors, same term, publicans in Israel were universally despised, hated, because essentially they worked for the Romans. Israel was under Roman domination. So they were working for the Romans, collecting taxes that they had to pay to Rome. So the key was to extract as much money. It wasn't like, well, maybe it was a little bit like our own IRS. It was to extract as much money from an individual as you possibly could, and then you kept what you could and sold, and then paid Rome what you owed on that individual or that individual business. They were known as being corrupt. They were hated by their countrymen. They were cheats. They were extortionists. They were the lowest of the low in that society. They were banned from the temple. They were excluded from the people of God. You didn't talk with a tax collector. You certainly didn't eat with a tax collector. You had nothing to do with them except when you had to pay your tax. But that's who Jesus came to. And that's who Jesus began to speak to. Zacchaeus was a low lifer. And I mean that on two fronts. He was a low lifer because he was morally corrupt, yes. But he was a low lifer because he was vertically challenged. He was a short little man, the Bible says. Extraordinarily short, evidently, for a Jew. He was probably the butt of the jokes growing up. Probably some of his Jewish friends said, well, you should be a rabbi, at least your sermons would be short. Or you short guys, you're the last to know when it starts to rain, you know. That kind of a thing. He was probably the butt of the joke. But being short impaired his ability to see Christ because the crowd was taller than him, and it impaired his ability to view Christ. Well, this little guy is about to meet a big God. This little guy is about to meet the big God named Jesus. So a sinner who wanted a little bit more, verses 1 through 4. Look at verses 5 through 7. A Savior who excluded no one. Let's read those verses. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him, Zacchaeus. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. So Zacchaeus made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they, the crowd, and particularly the leaders of the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, when they saw, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. How could he do this? If he's a rabbi, Jesus is a rabbi, how could this teacher, how could this holy man, how could this man who's claiming to be God dine with sinners and stay with sinners? That's what they were murmuring and grumbling. Zacchaeus must have figured out the parade route, ran ahead, the Bible says, and he climbed into a sycamore tree, which is different than what we think of a sycamore tree. For those who are interested in the botany, it's really a mulberry tree, a mulberry fig tree. They're round, they're very round, they have low-lying branches, they're very easy to climb, even for vertically challenged people. And they have horizontal branches that just go kind of straight out, and they're big and they're sturdy. And so he scoots up the tree, gets on one of the branches that's hanging out over the road, the parade route, where Jesus and the throng of people are, and he's up there. He wanted to see Jesus. Yes, he was a rich man, but he was curious. Curiosity got the best of his dignity. He was probably the richest man in all of Jericho, maybe all of Israel. But his curiosity got the best of his dignity. He said, I can't miss this moment. I remember my wife and I were school shopping when our kids were at home. We went to Walmart, and we noticed the TV trucks were out there. So we went inside. Our kids were with us, and there was a new store that was opening here in town, the Walmart, and that's why it had so many specials on. And I saw all these TV cameras and these people walking around, this little short guy that had a hat on, kind of a worn coat and that kind of thing. It was Sam Walton. At that time, he was the richest man on earth. He was richer than Bill Gates. I think Bill Gates was just dropping out of college at that point. But Sam Walton was the richest man in the world. And I said, who is that guy? And they said, that's Sam Walton, the owner of Walmart. I said, I got to meet this guy. That's what I did. So I shoved my kids. You know, my kids were little. I shoved them up there and said, you're going to get to shake the hand, hopefully, of the richest man on earth. And we went up there, and we got the opportunity to meet him. And nothing changed in my life. He didn't leave me in his will or anything. But at least we got to reach the richest man on earth. So here is probably the richest man in the country, but his curiosity, we would say, bested his dignity. Yes, he was rich, but he wasn't ashamed to climb up in a tree for an opportunity to see Jesus as he passes by. When Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was seated out there with the kids, probably, out on the tree limb, Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I got to stay in your house. Verses 5 and 6. Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Now you say, well, wait, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus? Because of Zacchaeus' reputation? Well, that may be part of it. But the reality is Jesus is God. He not only knew Zacchaeus' name, he knew his whole life. He knew everything he'd ever said, everything he'd ever done, everything he'd ever written, every person he'd ever extorted money from. Zacchaeus was known completely by Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's not just true of Zacchaeus, that's true of you, and that's true of me. There's nothing that you've ever said, there's nothing you've ever done, there's no place you've ever gone to, there's nothing you've ever thought that God doesn't know. That's serious. And he knows that you're a sinner. That's reality. The Bible says it this way, Matthew 9:4, and Jesus knowing their thoughts, different context, different story, Jesus knowing their thoughts said to them, why do you think evil in your hearts? And that's repeated in Matthew 12:25, Matthew 22:18, and Luke as well, several times Jesus said to them, why are you thinking this? He knew their thoughts. Jesus knows your name, your thoughts, your deeds, because he is God. But the good news is he still loves you. Here's one of the leading sinners in all of Israel. Here's one of the most despised people in all of Israel. And Jesus loves him. And Jesus says, I got to meet this guy. I want to know this man. I want to stay in his house. I want to bring him to myself. That's no different than anyone here or anyone listening. Jesus loves you. And he wants you to enter into a relationship with you. Jesus does here something he doesn't do anywhere else recorded in Scripture. He invited himself over. You ever do that? Call somebody up and say, hey, what are you doing tonight? You mind if we come over? What are you cooking? Is that steak sizzling on the grill I hear in the background? Boy, we haven't had steak in a while. You mind if we drop in? Jesus invited himself over. It's the only time that I know of any. I think he did that, at least in part, because he knew the response it would evoke from the leaders of the Jews. He knew it would start making them grumble. Matter of fact, I think you can read it in Scripture that Jesus had a special place in his heart for publicans, for tax collectors, because Matthew, one of his disciples, was one of them. He was always going after them to bring them to himself. He had a special place for these chief of sinners, as they were called. The Jews got angry because Jesus was going to be the guest of a sinful man. Now, we forget that Jesus calls himself a friend of sinners. I wonder if people think of us that way. I wonder if people think of our church that way. Well, that church over there on Morrison Road, man, they love sinners. There's a whole bunch of people that are friends of sinners over there. They love sinners. They love to bring sinners to Christ. They love to bring sinners to church. They love sinners. Jesus was the friend of sinners and tax collectors and publicans, the Bible says. In the spiritual religious realm, men tend to build walls. It's true. In the spiritual realm, we tend to put up walls. We say, well, we're different than that group. We're different than that religion, and we probably are in some respect. We tend to build walls. Well, we're different than that spiritual group. We tend to build walls, but Jesus or God does just the opposite. God spans the gulf of sinners with bridges. He builds a bridge to sinners, and he gets over it to them. That's what Jesus does. He builds a bridge to sinners across the chasm of their sin, and he goes to them over and over and over. We see that, a bridge of love. It may appear that Zacchaeus sought out Christ. And from a human standpoint, that's true. But if you know your Bible, you know Jesus sought out Zacchaeus. Jesus went on this route for a specific reason, because Zacchaeus was going to be on this route. He saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he calls to him. Jesus sought out Zacchaeus, and he had a divine appointment with him, and that's at least one of the reasons he came through Jericho, much like the very reason he went through Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and was living with another man, and she was a discard of society. Jesus went through Samaria because he had a divine appointment. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Here, he didn't say it, but it was true. I must needs go through Jericho. There were other routes. There were other routes, but he had to meet Zacchaeus and bring Zacchaeus to himself. So, third, I see, verses 8 through 10, a salvation that changes everything. And by the way, true salvation changes everything. It really does. Look at verse 8. It says, then Zacchaeus stood and said, you could highlight those two words. He stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. I'll pay him, 400% on that. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. A salvation that changes everything. When did Zacchaeus get saved? One commentator that I was looking at, somewhere between the branch and the ground, he got saved. I like that. Salvation is punctiliar in action in the Greek language. It happens at a moment in time with forever reaching ramifications. It happens at a point in time. We may be on a pilgrimage up to that point in time, but it happens at a point in time with long-reaching ramifications. And he got saved somewhere when he hit the ground. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus came for sinners? I mean, I am. I am one. Working on it. Don't want to be as big a sinner as I used to be. I certainly don't want to be as big a sinner as you are. I'm joking. Don't get up and walk out. We're all sinners, and I'm glad Jesus came for us. We ought to turn to the people next to us and say, I am a sinner. Yeah, we ought to say that, because we already know you are. Matter of fact, you ought to say to them, here's the biggest sin I ever committed. Stop, nah, I don't want you to do that, because people will be fainting, passing out, thinking that you were a halfway decent person. But we're all sinners, and Jesus came for sinners, to save sinners, to seek and to save those who are lost. When people get saved, there's always a life change. The Bible says right here in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and he said, when you get saved, you stand up for Christ. I don't think I'm reading into the text. I know what it's saying, but when you get saved, you identify with Jesus Christ. You stand up for Christ. He stood and he said. When you get saved, you speak for Christ. Now, we're not all have the same opportunities. We're maybe not all as eloquent as we'd like to be, but we speak for Christ. He stood for Christ. He spoke for Christ. And what does he say? He says, Lord, I want you to know that I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, he said, go and sell what you have and follow me. And he said, I can't do that. This man wasn't even commanded to do that. And he said, I'll give half of my wealth. And he was wealthy. I'll give it to charity. I'll give it to the people that need it the most. I'll give half of my wealth. And if somebody comes to me and says, you've extorted me, I'll pay them four times. I'll give it back their money with interest. That's why he couldn't give all of his money away, because he had a lot of people he probably had to pay back. The people he'd extorted. So he stood and he said in verse 8, and so will we when we get saved. We have a testimony. A testimony that says, I've met Christ. And this is how Christ has changed me. He had a testimony. And you will as well. Zacchaeus pledges to give his money to the poor and generous to restore to those he's cheated. And the words of his confession were prompted by a heart that experienced repentance. His confession came forth because his heart had already repented. That's the correct order. When we repent, when there's been true, genuine heart repentance, then there is mouth confession. His confession came forth because he had heart repentance. Jesus says, look at verses 9 and 10. Jesus said he saved. We couldn't say that because we can't read people's hearts. We can't, over a period of time, by their fruits you will know them. We don't know when someone makes a profession of faith if it's real or it's not real. But Jesus did. And Jesus said, this man is saved. He says, this is a son of Abraham, not because of his public profession. Jesus isn't saying this man's saved because of his public profession or his promised restitution, but because he came to know Christ personally. Not because of what he promised to do, giving away his goods or restoring people that he had cheated. Not because he stood up in front of the crowd and said, I'm going to be a Jesus follower. It wasn't because of his public profession or his promised restitution. It was because he came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you? Have you come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you've been a long-term member here or some other church. I'm not asking you if your mother was a Sunday school teacher or your dad was a deacon. I'm not asking you about your pedigree. I'm not asking you about your good work. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Zacchaeus did, even though he was the chief of sinners. He came to faith. And that's why Jesus said he is a true son of Abraham. That's a specific term, I'm sure you know. Because Jesus said to the Jews, he said, of these stones I could raise up children. I could raise up sons of Abraham. I could turn them into sons of Abraham easier than convert some of you. Because they were trusting in their own righteousness, he says, instead of trusting in God. When the Bible talks about a true son of Abraham, it's not one by blood, it's one by faith. This man was a Jew, but now he becomes a true son of Abraham. How was Abraham saved? The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham believed on the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. It was his faith, it was his belief in the Lord that brought him to faith and salvation. And this was now another example of a true son of Abraham named Zacchaeus. Luke 19:10, that last verse. Why did Jesus come into the world? To seek and to save those who are lost, which is all of us. We're all sinners. Why did he come into the world? To seek and to save that was lost. Why did he come to Zacchaeus? To seek and to save that was lost. Why did he have an encounter with you or wants to have an encounter with you? To seek and to save you, if you're not. And that's our mission too. We become his spokesman. We stand and we say, we stand and we speak. And we have a testimony because we've experienced the Lord. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. Simple, clear, example of a chief sinner, a bad person, someone rejected in society, much like the Samaritan woman, not like Nicodemus, but the lower rungs of the societal ladder, but who realized he was a sinner, met Christ personally, and was forever changed. Lord, we would ask, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, may they run to you. May they bow before you. May they say, save me, a chief sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, but it's to the cross that I cling. Maybe you need to do business with God. Nothing wrong with that, nothing to be ashamed of. This is the time, as James says, to respond to the word. So I invite you to do that. Father, you work. We know that you don't just work during this hour, but you continue to work in our lives as the word is lodged in our hearts and in our minds. So you work, bringing people to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.